Andrew, would you like to know what we want to call this one? The only acceptable way. The only acceptable way. Once again, let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And now, Father, we're at the time of our service where we put our songbooks down, the instruments are quiet. And in these moments ahead, we want to put our attention on your word and what you have for us. Be glorified in it. I pray that we would give you our attention and you would show us what we need, what you want for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. We are in the midst, you know, of a series of messages on things we know. And with a series like that, it's obvious that our topics are going to cover some things and truth with which we are very familiar, right? If we're going to be looking at things we know, it's not going to suddenly be a surprise.
Oh, I never knew that before.
Well, that hasn't been the design of this. It has been for us to focus our attention on things we know. And some are going to be even more familiar than others because there's great truth in God's Word. And I would suggest that most likely today's is certainly one of the most familiar topics that we could cover. And that is the cost of our salvation. The cost of our salvation. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. Stuart, don't worry about that little peanut of yours. That's music in our ears to hear those young voices. Just enjoy the service. We are with a little bit of, that's the amen corner. So don't worry about your little one making some noise. What a blessing to hear those young voices. Let's begin at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, here we go, things we know. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty manner of life, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, for you note takers, I want to call your attention, number one, to the privilege in verse 17. The privilege. And if you call on the Father. That word "if" does not convey uncertainty, like maybe it is and or maybe it isn't. That is not the meaning of this word "if" here. There's no uncertainty about it at all. It rather could read, since as a fact. That's what the "if" means here. Since as a fact. Peter is writing to those who have called upon the Lord to save them, and they possess the privilege of being a child of God. Have you? John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to be called the sons of God." Who has this privilege? Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:26, Paul said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's how this glorious privilege comes about. And as we look at this, as Peter is writing this, he is not writing with any uncertainty. He is writing, giving words of assurance. Since, as a fact, you call on the Father. He's your Father, your heavenly Father. The thing that we want to call to your attention is this glorious, this privilege, this relationship brings with it a great responsibility. You know, that's one of the things our present generation, it seems as though they don't really comprehend responsibility that goes with privileges. It's almost like our generation thinks that everybody around them owes them something. Have you noticed that? But here Peter is saying, since as a fact, he is your Father, and you call upon him as a Father. There's a responsibility on you as his child. And what is that responsibility? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time. Live your lives in fear. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to be in dread or terror of the Lord? That's not the meaning. Here, the word fear means awe, reverence, respect, and adoration for his willingness to make it possible for us to be brought into a right relationship with him. That is the responsibility that is on my shoulders and yours if you call upon him as your Father. You and I have a responsibility in the way we live our lives, and we ought to be living our lives in a manner that is showing our appreciation, our awe, our respect to our Father who did what he did to make it possible for you and me to become one of his children. We've got a responsibility. There's certain ways we're supposed to live. A gentleman by the name of Farron in his book added another thought to that living our lives in fear with the awe and respect and not wanting in any way to dishonor him. He said this, and I quote, "It could be the fear of sinning against God our Father, who has provided redemption at so great a cost or price." That also could be the thought that Peter has in mind. Be fearful lest you sin and dishonor your Father. Stop and think what he did for you to make that privilege possible. Well, having said that, let's go on to our second point. And we move from the privilege that's ours in verse 17 to the price that was paid in verse 18 and on. The price. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." For you note takers, we want to notice a couple of things. And A, as we think about the price, let's see that in verse 18, Peter addresses what it wasn't. What it wasn't. This isn't what our redemption cost us or the Father. This isn't how our salvation came about. What's he say in verse 18? "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold," dollars. In other words, as we think, okay, what didn't it cost? This salvation of ours was not bought with money. We didn't pay for it. We couldn't have paid for it. In our Lord's ministry here on earth, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, a very familiar verse, he said, "The Son of Man," verse 26, not 27, pardon me. He said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what our Lord was saying? If it were possible for money to save your soul, then there would be a few that would be able to do that. Because here's the picture of a man who has gained the whole world and all the wealth and possessions and prestige of it. But the Lord said, "What's a man profited if he has gained everything the world has to offer, but still lose his own soul?" How come he would be losing his soul if he gained everything the world has to offer? Because our first point under what is the cost, our salvation was not bought with money. In Psalm 49, Psalm 49. We start at verse 6. And here we see the psalmist saying, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or pay the price to set his brother free, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious or costly, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You see, here the psalmist is saying, there are those that have much wealth. And aren't there wealthy people in our day and age? Oh yeah, we hear their names. They live in a whole different realm, don't they? Do you know what? I can't ever remember feeling bad that I'm not one of them. I'm just kind of thankful right where I'm at and what the Lord's will is for my life. How about you? But there are those that have all of this wealth. And he said, and they trust in it. And they boast about how much money they've got and what they're going to do with this money and what they're going to do with that money. And we see it, don't we, in our world today, the wealthy. You say, you sound like you're jealous. I'm not jealous. In all honesty, I feel sorry for those people because it is very hard for someone that has all of that to recognize that their wealth is not going to buy them any favor in God's eyes, and that they, like the poorest soul that's ever walked on this earth, needs to confess their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They have a hard time. They have a hard time recognizing that. Because with all their money, you need this, buy it. This breaks, get a new one. You need this, get it. Money is no object. And we see here in verse 6, those that have that wealth, they trust in it, and they boast themselves in how much money they have. The point the psalmist makes is, you know, there's not a one of them can use any of their money to redeem a soul. Because that's not how redemption comes about. We go back to our text here in 1 Peter. We see what it isn't. It isn't bought with money. And we see here in this verse, he says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty manner of life that you have learned, it's been passed down to you by tradition from your fathers. Redemption has not come about by keeping certain traditions. That's just not the way it's come about, and it happens. But you know, it's sad that there are so many over the years. And perhaps you have met these kinds of people and talked with them. You begin to talk with them about the Lord and what it is to become a child of His. I couldn't tell you how many times the comeback has been, oh, our family has been a real religious family all these years. We always went to church. My grandparents, oh, they. But what's that doing for you? What's that done for you? And most times it's not sharing the account of a born-again believer, but it's been the account of a grandpa or grandma whose names were on the rolls of a church. And that's what they're just thinking. Well, you know, if I just kind of do like grandma and grandpa did, I'll be all set. That's not what it's all about at all. It's not earned by keeping certain traditions. Peter's focus is not on any specific action, but on the way of life that his readers have inherited from their ancestors. These old ways were futile and empty of power, and they were incapable of securing salvation. If it's not through Jesus Christ, it's meaningless. I don't care how many names or how many churches your name is on the roll. I don't care how many hoops they tell you you need to jump through, how much money you need to put in the offering, how many prayers you need to say. If it's not in Christ, it's nothing, because that's not the way of redemption. And that wasn't the price that brought it about. Silver and gold. Just keeping certain traditions that you grew up always hearing. Well, let's move from A, what it wasn't, to B, what it was. What was it? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ had to be shed. And we see here, Peter says, just like a lamb that was without blemish, no flaws, without spot, reminds us of when John the Baptist saw that one day as he was fulfilling his ministry and the Lord came walking by. And John pointed his listeners to the Lord and said, behold the what? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Peter says here, the price for your redemption, your salvation and mine, your eternal freedom from our sins, was the precious blood of Christ, just like a spotless lamb had to lose its life under the Old Testament sacrificial system. The sacrificial animals had to be without blemish. They couldn't have birth defects. They couldn't be diseased. And they were examined before the priest would put the knife and kill the animal. And he says here, that's what our salvation cost. That's the price. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without blemish, without spot. There are some wonderful passages that I would like us to just focus our attention on here in these closing moments to give support to what Peter is claiming or teaching us here in this 19th verse. For instance, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We ask ourselves, is this the only place in Scripture that we find that the Lord shed his blood? Ephesians 1, 7, it tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, talking about Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And how did he do that, beloved? What did he take into the Holy of Holies there in heaven? He took his own blood. And he only had to do it one time because it was sufficient. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, 14 tells us this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Beloved, that's coming. We're going to witness that if we know him as our own personal Savior. And what was the price that was paid that made all of this possible? It wasn't with silver and gold or other perishable things. Neither was it just by doing what a church says, what religious traditions that the family has always just, it's just been a part of our family. We just did it. We didn't really question it. We just thought that was the way. Peter says it wasn't that at all. You can't buy it. You can't keep traditions. We know we could add to this other things. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works for it, but we've just tried to stick right where the Scripture is in this particular passage this evening. And what brought it about? Well, it was the blood of Christ, just like a spotless, pure lamb without any kind of blemish. But before we close, I want us to notice in verse 20 that Peter tells us, readers, don't assume that this is something that just kind of came about as an afterthought. This redemption by the blood of Christ was not a hurry-scurry plan that God came up with after Adam blew everything and ate the forbidden fruit. And now God had, I got to do something to get rid of this sin. Our Lord's sacrifice of his blood and dying on the cross for your sin and mine never was an afterthought with God, because it tells us in verse 20 How long has this been God's plan? When did God come up with this plan? After Adam sinned? No. This was already the Father's plan for His Son. He foreordained Him to do this before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. As we think of this, it explains our Lord's words during His ministry that He spoke on several occasions. Matthew recorded it in Matthew 20, 28. And He said these words. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom payment for many. Our Lord knew why He was sent to this earth. And He didn't come unwillingly. Remember, time and time again, our Lord uttered the words, "What is it that kept the Lord going?" He wanted to do what? It was His desire to do the will of the Father. "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." In closing, let me just read a quote for you from this same gentleman that I quoted earlier, Mr. Farron. As he summarizes these verses that we've looked at in our passage tonight, he said this, "There is nothing that speaks so loudly to the heart of a child of God as the precious blood of Christ. It spells the love of God in the highest possible terms. Let some speak lightly of redemption by blood," he said, "it is our hope and glory. Like the high priest of old, the blood has been put upon our heads, our hands, and our feet. We have been wholly set apart to God by way of the blood. We are justified by the blood. We are sanctified by the blood. And we shall be glorified by the blood. We have learned that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is not even a possibility unless we remember that the blood alone can put away sin." End of quote. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this precious truth that we know. What a glorious reminder of these truths tonight. I pray that each and every one that's here has acted upon it personally. That each one has been washed in the blood of the Lamb by faith. Because they have cast their care upon you. They have transferred their trust from their works, from their ways, wholly to you, Lord Jesus. Thanking you for what you did, believing, receiving the effects of the shed blood that was shed in their behalf. May these precious truths ring in our hearts and ears. As we go our separate way, take us safely home. May this week you even give us opportunity to share the good news with those yet outside of Christ in need of redemption. We thank you now in your name we pray.